About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This is God's word. In a couple of weeks, I've got a running race that I've crazily signed up for and paid money to do. And I was thinking, I wonder if I need to upgrade the clothes, because it's a long distance run. You get some chafe and some wear and tear in funny parts of your body. And so I thought I'll just have a look in Big W, see if there's any new exercise clothes I could treat myself to. And while I was in Big W, we also had youth group that night, and so I picked up a bag of chips and some chocolates for youth group. And so I found myself in this just funny situation where I'm standing browsing exercise equipment, holding chips and chocolates and snacks. And I wonder if you find yourself sometimes going through the checkout just with a random assortment of items that to you make sense because of the stories that are colliding in your own life, but you think, gee, the person at the checkout must wonder why I'm, you know, buying toothpaste and an onion and new underwear or something like that. And we look at the stories throughout Acts 16, and there is what appears to be a random assortment of individuals who all get converted. They hear the word of the Lord in a variety of ways, and their own lives are transformed. And if you just look at those people, their story does not make sense. Why are these people finding themselves in the same situation, in this same family, in this same faith and religion? But when we understand that there's a bigger picture, an overarching story that is drawing all these things together, it makes just a world more of sense. In Acts chapter 16, we meet at least three people who were saved by God through the ministry of Paul and Silas, and they couldn't look like more of a random assortment. But it makes sense because God is saving for himself all kinds of people in his own time and his own ways. In our readings, we skipped the first one of the three that I'm talking about. So you could look at this in your Bible in verses 6 to 10. Sorry, no, 11 to 15, there's this woman called Lydia. And Lydia, she is a woman. She is wealthy. She is looking for hope in the God of the Jews. She's not a Jew, but she has been exposed to Jewish people and their worship and their ways, and she sees something attractive in it. And so she's already drawn towards this monotheistic God, this one God. And she's attending synagogue and prayer groups with other women who also believe in the Lord. She overhears Paul teaching about Jesus, and she draws the conclusion that Jesus is Lord. Well, actually, more correctly, it says the Lord opens her heart so that she is enabled to draw that conclusion that Jesus is Lord. But here we have, you know, a woman, a well-to-do woman, hearing a reasoned argument and drawing natural conclusions from it. The next person in the story, we read about this earlier, she's also female, but much younger, a girl, and not wealthy, a slave. She is oppressed in every way, so that even her mind isn't her own. She's possessed by some sort of spirit. Unlike Lydia, this girl comprehends almost nothing. But she is set free in the name of Jesus by an act of surprising and miraculous power. The third person is a man. He's neither particularly wealthy like Lydia, nor on the bottom rung like the slave girl. He's a jailer. He's a blue-collar working man, just going about his job. And as far as we know, this man has no sense of any need or want or lack in his life. His curiosity is piqued when his livelihood is in danger. In a moment of personal catastrophe, he turns to Jesus and his family with him. They are three such different stories. And if you saw these three individuals in the shopping basket, so to speak, together, you'd wonder how their paths crossed and what they all have to do with each other. But the story makes sense when you understand the bigger picture that God is calling home to himself in his own time and way all people. God is calling home to himself in his own time and way all people. And in terms of God's time, well, that's up to him. In terms of God's way, also up to him. Jesus is the way. In terms of God's people, that's all people. Belong to him. In our readings this morning, we skipped two paragraphs at the beginning of chapter 16. Verses 6 to 10 make a fascinating comment on God's timing. Quick background, here's the area we're dealing with. I've shown this map a couple of times. You see down the bottom, Jerusalem, that's sort of the religious capital for the Jews and initially for the church, but then Antioch to the north becomes the forward post of where mission is going out from. In chapters 13 and 14, we looked at several weeks ago, Paul and Barnabas, they shared the gospel through this area. And at the end of chapter 15, they decide to go back across the same ground to encourage the fledgling churches that they'd planted through that area. So Barnabas takes his cousin Mark across the sea to Cyprus, and he's going clockwise. Paul takes Silas and cuts across by land to come up by the north. And then we come to chapter 16. Here's the map of the journey Paul and Silas will eventually take. Here's where they are in the first paragraph of chapter 16. They're revisiting those old churches. And then in verse 6, it says, they went through the region of, how do you say these words? Phrygia and Galatia. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This blue area is Asia, not how we think of Asia. That's what was called Asia then. Modern day Turkey is that area. And it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word there. Incredible. Since all the story so far in Acts has been the Holy Spirit compelling speech. The next verse gets even weirder. Verse 7. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Here's Bithynia. So they're not allowed to speak in the south. They're not even allowed to go to the north. So they sort of cut a path through the middle. And eventually they get to Troas. I wonder if you can see it sort of this way. And in Troas, the Spirit of God speaks to them in a more encouraging way. Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia. This is Macedonia. It's across the sea. And this man in this vision is pleading with them to come over to Macedonia to share the word. And without delay, Paul and Silas set sail. Now, why did God stop them from speaking in those first two places? Well, the answer lies, I guess, in God's timing. Because ultimately God's answer wasn't no to speaking the word in those places. God's answer was not yet. And we often get these things confused, don't we? Because these regions, they do eventually get evangelized. I mean, we saw the video that Maria showed us this morning of not only those regions, but the whole world being reached ultimately. Your Bible has a book called Ephesians, written by Paul to Christians in that blue Asia area. That's where Ephesus is. Okay, so the answer is actually just not yet. But then why? I mean, why not yet? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't say. But the presence of this passage does tell us one thing. It tells us that if the church isn't growing, the answer can't always be that we're doing something wrong. If the church isn't growing, the answer might be that we're doing something wrong. But it can't always be that we're doing something wrong. We can always be doing more things more right, but sometimes the roadblocks are just there. And sometimes that is God's will. Maybe the period of waiting will improve us because we improve through struggle. Maybe because in a slightly different time, the results will be even better, and that's a thing only the Lord can know. Maybe because a different focus will produce more fruit just now. There's so many reasons. And remember, God has the inside scoop and we just don't. And so God says, no, 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 yes. God is sovereignly in charge of his mission's growth and his own mission's blocks, the things that block the growth. Gospel ministry in Australia has been quite hard for quite a long time. In the 1950s and 1960s, Billy Graham visited Australia and there was significant nationwide growth and interest in Christianity. But pretty much since then, it's been kind of declining. But let me tell you something, if you haven't heard, Christianity is making a comeback. And perhaps most weirdly of all, it seems to be in the group of people that have traditionally been seen as the hardest to interest in the gospel, young men. I'm finding conversations with non-Christian people about faith easier. I'm finding people I know who have been harder towards the gospel suddenly softer. This week I was talking to a minister of a Presbyterian church in Brisbane. Last week he said there were a couple of new people at church. They'd just been travelling Europe. They saw magnificent church buildings everywhere and they thought, we should go to church. And so back in Australia, in Brisbane, they go to church that meets in a school hall like this. They didn't even go into one of the fancy ones. It makes no sense, but it's happening. It actually is. And I'm hearing so many stories like this. Now, it's not exactly what you would normally expect from something people might call a revival, but it's noticeable. I don't know if you're noticing it, but I'm noticing it and hearing things. And I'm not easily swayed by fads. I love the idea of revival, but usually when I hear people say it, I think, oh, really? This one has legs, friends. Like, things are shifting. Churches have had a hard time of it in Australia for a good while now, but it does look as though we could be heading into a season of gospel growth in our country. Why does God do things this way? Why was it so hard for so long? We don't know. Just because it's getting easier nationwide, is it suddenly going to get easier for us? We don't know. But let's wear what comes with grace and faith and diligence. If he brings growth, let's partner with him. God is calling to himself in his own time and way all people. Before we move on, I'll point out one interesting thing in this section, in this paragraph still that we're in chapter 16, verse 10. I don't have the words up there, but you could look at it. Luke, who is writing, says, when Paul had seen the vision, that's the man in Macedonia, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. We. It's in the first person. Luke, the author, apparently joins the expedition at about this point, and then he himself becomes a character right through until the end of the book. This is firsthand testimony stuff. The rest of the chapter 16 is all about what happens in Philippi. So Philippi is a leading city of Macedonia. Can you see Philippi down the bottom of the shaded green area? Paul and Silas and Luke strategically head for a key city. It's a Roman colony. They do what they always do. They seek out the people who they expect to be the most responsive to the word of God. The people who gather in Jewish synagogues, the people who gather in prayer. And there doesn't seem to be a big Jewish population in Philippi. In fact, there's no mention yet of a synagogue. But they figure out that there's prayer groups by the river outside the city on the Sabbath. And so that's where they go. And there's a group of women praying. And Paul explains to them that the Jewish hope for salvation, the Messiah, well, he's come. And Jesus lived a flawless life. And Jesus upheld the law. And he was handed over and killed by, say it quietly, the Romans, because this is a Roman colony. But Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered these guys. And Paul has seen him with his own eyes. And Jesus is God's king now, reigning over all the earth. And it explains that as Paul, and I fleshed out what Paul says, it only says that Paul spoke, but Lydia overhears the message. And in verse 14 it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. So worshipper of God explains to us that she wasn't Jewish by birth or descent. She was a foreigner, religiously speaking, who had become interested in the Jewish God. She was a seller of purple goods, which to us seems, why purple? But to them, they're drawing dyes from certain places, and purple was hard to come by, expensive. The place Thyatira was known as a centre of purple dye trade, apparently, I've read. And so it makes sense that she would be there and she'd be on the move, going to important cities, dealing in trade. Well-to-do, because purple stuff's expensive, not just cute. And then, have a look at this. This is where Thyatira is, in the middle of the Blue Asia bit, where they'd previously been forbidden by God to speak. Isn't that neat? God is calling home to himself in his own time and way all people. That's what he's doing. The pace of the spread of the gospel does change throughout the book of Acts. So in Acts 2 and 3, we get this rush of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And it says, in the first instance, 3,000 were added that day. And then thousands, and then every day more are being added. But as we get deeper, like further and further away from Jerusalem, and deeper into more purely Roman territory, it does slow down dramatically. And so it's more these individual stories of people being called by name and influenced. You know, we learn Lydia's name. We don't learn the names of the 3,000 that were all called at one time. So there's two shifts. The pace decreases somewhat. But as we pointed out a few weeks ago, the cultural flavor shifts more and more. Less Jewish, more Greek and Gentile. And God is calling home to himself in his own time and way all people. But the thing is, the spread, although it slows down as far as the influence of the apostles is concerned, then as these churches are planted and they steadily grow, and over time and relationship influence is worked on people, then massive cultural change takes place over the course of a couple of hundred years, so that eventually the Roman Empire is officially converted. Let me remind you about God's way, in his own time and way, all people. What is God's way? Before we get into the more dramatic ones that we read earlier in the service, God does surprising things on almost every page of the book of Acts. The apostles themselves are consistently taken aback and surprised by God. But in light of all the drama and these explosive miracles, one of the most unbelievable developments is that the early church never gets dragged into novelty. For them, it's never at any point about the signs and the wonders. That's what God is doing, but that's not what they're chasing. It's about proclaiming Jesus by speech and action, and by gathering to pray and eat. And then crazy things are just popping off around them. But in each new town, they just get back to the Word. They're not, you know, traveling minstrels putting on performances. They're getting back to the Word. You don't get the wild fun stuff by chasing the wild fun stuff. You get the wild fun stuff in God's timing and according to his pleasure if you focus on the normal, dependable stuff. You speak about Jesus. You follow his commands. You worship together. We encourage one another and rinse, repeat. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that what we need to do is eat our boring vegetables so that we might get dessert. The preaching of the gospel and the gathering as God's family isn't boring vegetable stuff. It's rich meat and gravy stuff. It's the kind of filling, satisfying meal that makes you forget about dessert. But then if a little treat comes out after, that's fantastic. When we gather to read God's word and be fed by it, that's meat and gravy. That's a satisfying meal. You're not missing out. But if you get a treat and see something weird and mind-boggling on the side, praise the Lord. That's how the episode with the slave girl comes about. Paul and Silas and Luke, they're on their way to the place of prayer in verse 16, and they're spotted by this demon-possessed slave girl. Her wild ramblings had captivated the people of Philippi, so they believed she could tell the future. Maybe she could. I don't know how this stuff works. My guess is that most people just thought she was a bit nuts, but some desperate people and quirky types suspected she possessed some otherworldly wisdom. A little girl who looks a bit odd and says crazy stuff, maybe there's some hidden gems in there. You can imagine the kind of person who might get fascinated by that sort of thing. And when she sees, and so people would pay her owners to have sessions with her and hear their fortune. But when she sees Paul and the others, she starts crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." It's the kind of stuff that demons would scream at Jesus. But Paul, for one, strangely, although it's such a profound thing she says and so eloquent and beautiful, but Paul is not thrilled by the free publicity. He's not particularly gracious or controlled about it either. He doesn't approach the girl with compassion. He gets frustrated and says, "What I read is a sanctified version of, for goodness sake, shut up." Verse 18, he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Maybe I was ungenerous. But it does. And the girl's released from at least one kind of slavery, and she returns to her right mind. See, our God is calling to himself in his own time and way all people. But see what they were on about at the time? They were heading out to pray and to preach, and this thing happened beside them. The girl's owners are enraged. They're so twisted in their exploitation of this girl that a crazy girl is of more use to them than a well girl. Nuts, right? And so they seize Paul and Silas and they drag them before the city's Roman rulers, saying that they're breaking Roman law by advocating for Christ. In fact, remember, at this point, Jews and Christians are indistinguishable from the non-Jewish and non-Christian population. So he's saying these are Jews advocating Jewish things. And the mob prevails, and Paul and Silas are badly beaten and dragged into prison. Notice Luke doesn't say "we" at this point, so Luke somehow dodged it. In prison, remember, they've already been flogged. And in prison, they're locked in an inner cell, and their feet are chained. So who knows how incapacitated they were by the beating, but then they're locked in a cell, and in a cell, they're locked in chains or stocks. Paul always knew this was the risk, and there's a very good chance that this is the very end of the road. This is a different story, by the way, in case you're confused, from the one that Maria showed us. That was Peter. This happens a few times. But that night, in their chains, they're praying and singing hymns to God. I wonder if in times of need for you, different hymns or songs might come to mind. There's a couple for me. "It is well with my soul." "How great thou art." I like to imagine that maybe Paul and Silas were singing from Psalm 107, which Bernard read for us earlier. Psalm 107 says, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart." And right when they get to that line, I'm using poetic license, but imagine, right when they get to that line, verse 26 of Acts 16, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened." And our jailer wakes, and he's wondering, what's happened? He sees the doors open and decides there's nothing left to live for. Have you ever met anyone who works in corrections, prison guards? They're a different breed. I think maybe you need to be. And I don't know, but I'm guessing that if in our current regulated and heavily surveilled system, I wonder if you need, if even in our system you need to have a certain, we'll call it a streak in you, then a Roman prison guard in the first century charged with enforcing the peace of Rome in Philippi, where they beat their prisoners first and consider whether or not to put them on trial later, I'm guessing this guy had seen and done some stuff. But his own life is now flashing before his eyes. And he takes his own sword to take matters into his own hands. And probably, maybe in some twisted honour sort of way, he thinks he's going out with dignity this way. But Paul rescues him from himself. Paul and Silas haven't gone anywhere. And this prison warden asks the prisoner, "What must I do to be saved?" Who was free, friends? Who was free all along? And who was in chains? Because the prison warden is saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul barely elaborates on this, or at least in the script we've got. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." We know that Paul ultimately has time to say a bit more than that. We don't know everything he said. But maybe we can take just that away for now. What do you need right now? Are you struggling? What is it that might pull you through? A lot of things, right? But start here. Believe in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean believe a thing. It doesn't mean hold an opinion. It means Jesus is Lord. Believe it. Trust in him. Remember, Lord Jesus isn't his name. Jesus is Lord. Do you know someone who is struggling? Grief, sin, life's a shambles. Maybe they made it that way. What do they need? They need to know that Jesus is Lord and to turn to him in distress. He bursts bonds apart. That's what he does. He rescues his people from their sin. God is calling home to himself in his own time and way all people. And for all people, the rescue comes from the source, Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. Let's pray. And we're going to sing a song about that after we pray. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, even as we speak to you as our God and our Father, built into that word "our" is recognition that we belong to a people who are many and diverse. Not our idea, yours. And for that we praise you. Lord, may we do justice to the "our," to the many, by being open to our neighbours, by accepting people of all stripes, by not thinking too highly of those who are advantaged and not thinking too lowly of those who are disadvantaged, but seeing all equally as your children, although standing in different places. Father, we thank you that you are doing your work and you will continue to do it, and sometimes it happens fast and sometimes it happens slow. Your will be done. Help us to still think critically about the things we're doing and the life we're living, so that where there's things we could be doing more or better, that we'll do them and be faithful. But Lord, let us never be overly anxious that we're falling behind or that things aren't happening. Let's not be critical of others when it seems like things aren't moving forward. Father, help us to stick to the basics and do them well, to read and study and apply your word. to pray together, to meet together, to eat together. Father, help us do these things well. And we pray that in time you'll help us to be open to seeing and enjoying some of the other more amazing things that you sometimes do on the sides. Father, we pray that you will set us free because Jesus is Lord. Amen.